Grace and peace to you from God our Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. To start out today, I'm going to share a little bit about a bike race that happened just a little over a month ago, February 19th. The name of this race is called the Volta Algarve. I'm going to put up a little map here. And this was about a 190-kilometer race, which would be about 120 miles. This is the first stage of about five stages of a big race in Portugal. What you're going to see here is the end of that first stage. And it's just about a short little one-minute clip. So they've been riding for like 120 miles, and now they're nearing the finish line. We'll go ahead and play the end here.
Play before.
Oh, no. Let me double check. Oh. We'll fix this real quick. Tech's always fun. My fault.
Right hand, they're onto the finish. We're inside the final 1,000 meters now. There's a bit of disorganized scene at the front now because Red Bull Bora Hansgrohe are looking around. There is that 1 kilometer to go, kite slightly later than we were expecting it. Here then is that final roundabout passage up now in towards that left. They'll swing over to the right and into that final finish straight. We're looking around at the positioning. It's been ever so slightly organized and calm, but then it's exploded into chaos. And here we go on the left-hand side. Riders have gone the wrong side. Riders have gone the wrong side here. What on earth has happened here? Riders are on the wrong side of the road on the left. Riders are all over the place here. They're sprinting there, but the finish is on the other side of the road. Robbie, what on earth has happened? It's Filippo Ganna who's got away and has stolen a march. Filippo Ganna is there. The rest of the peloton on the wrong side of the road. This is a farcical finish to the stage at the Volta Algarve for most, but it is a glorious win for Filippo Ganna, who's one of the few riders who went the right way. There they come around onto the left-hand side. Ganna celebrates parallel. It's almost like they're in parallel universe there. But Ganna has won in the most bizarre.
All right, so I'm going to show just the, instead of kind of going step by step, I'm going to show a few little pictures here of
right hand, they're onto the finish.
Next, we'll see if it'll. There we go. This is the very end of it, and you see that there's two little roundabouts. The roundabout before they go on the right, and so they're getting to the end, and they go on the right again. But it's really in small detail. They were supposed to go on the left side of that roundabout. To see how they could easily make the mistake. But go to the next picture here. This is the guy. Do you see the one guy in the yellow? And he's pointing all the other bikers, they're starting to go this way, and he's going, no, this way. And then we see the end of the race. We'll go to the next picture. And here we have up in the top right corner, you see the guy who's cheering. He's finishing the race in the right spot. And then all these other people racing by on the wrong track. And we'll do one more picture here. This just shows all these people are ahead. But they didn't finish the race, did they? They didn't complete the race. They had gone 120 miles and then they'd worked so hard, but then went off track. Well, what does this have to do with our text? But we can see as we, in life, we often run races. But when it comes to having the zeal and the passion, it really matters that we're running the right race, that we're going in the right direction. And a little turn here, even if I'm striving really hard, well, it can make all the difference if you're running the wrong race. So how does Paul encourage us to run the right race? What Paul begins in talking about in Philippians 3, running the right race in Christ, he talks about himself to begin. And we've had some different lessons from Paul, and he doesn't really like to do this, but he's talking about if someone in verse 4 thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He lists off all of these different things. He was circumcised on the day, eighth day, the right day. He was from the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, he had all of the things he was supposed to be doing for the Jewish people. He had he was lifted up and exalted, and if he was running the race, he was running as hard as he could. But he also then was finding his identity in all of that, in his zeal, in how hard he was straining, and not only just how hard he was straining, but in who he was. So what can we learn from that? We see what he is then going to say that is important for him. He said, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is found in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So here he had been struggling and striving and finding his identity in his race and in who he was, in his family, in his job, in his passion. And he was pretty good at it. But now what is he finding it in? To be found in Christ. What is the race we want to be running, but to understand your identity is in Jesus, not your own zeal? That there's so many things that people want us to be zealous about. It's almost all about that, right? That if you're just passionate about something, well, that's good. If you just have faith in something, well, that's good. And just look out the world that there's so many people that are passionate and zealous over things, but are they running the right race? And are they finding their identity in that cause, in that movement, and how hard they fight for that movement? And what does it actually get them? Our world is constantly telling you, you need to stand up for this, you need to do that, and if you don't do that, well, you're a bad person. You could, well, even if you want to vote for this thing or say this thing, you have to also stand up for that and that and that. You have to be zealous for all of these things. Is that where you're finding your identity in? What the world says is important? It's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? To get so caught up in, well, you have to say this, you have to like this, you have to be against that. But understanding that zealousness, we can run so hard, we can race so hard, but it's a race that really ends in the wrong place. What we need to be found in what Paul writes about there of being found in Christ, what amazing words that is. Instead of finding yourself in all these other striving and achievements, to find it in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. This is such a beautiful passage that focuses on, we cannot do it. We can't strive. You can strive as hard as you want, but It's all found in Christ. And so as much as we then, as Christians, might begin to strive and say it's all about what we do, we have to understand that it's all in Christ. And it's a gift. Where he talks about that we want to be found in Christ, and that this is something that is then given, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So many people talk about faith and just having that strong zeal, but what you believe in is what really matters, doesn't it? And that's what's going to give you the strength and power. You can have a super strong faith in all sorts of things, but if that thing doesn't give you peace and hope and forgiveness, then, well, that striving and that faith, it's not the faith that saves you, but the object, and you have to have faith. But if it's in the wrong thing, we're lost. So then, what do we see? We understand that it's not about the zealousness, but what can we still struggle with? We see what he says after he talks about the basis of his faith. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. When we follow the crowd, they make it that Christ is not worth anything. And so then, if you give up your Sunday mornings to come and be here, are you mocked or kind of said, why do you want to do that? Or if you give up living together before you're married, because you know that's what God says is good for your marriage in the future. If you give up cheating at work or doing the hard thing by being honest, because you know this is what is glorifying to God, is there going to be some pain and suffering? But the crowd would say, well, do what's easy, right? And this Jesus guy, this Christianity, there's no value in that. What we then find in what he says is to find that true power of the resurrection, to find true value in Jesus, but then also in suffering. To know that Jesus gives us that hope and that forgiveness to help us find our identity in him, but then to understand that God will bring suffering at times, but that doesn't mean he doesn't love us, who also suffered. This is so important. We see that we can become like him, that we participate in his suffering, to understand that when Christ suffered, was that a bad thing? That was essential for our salvation, for him to go to the cross for us. And so we cling to that and understand that through suffering, God can bring us closer to Christ. Because if I am having the good life, what do I begin to value more and more? All the things that God has given me? All the blessings? And just last week, we talked about the two lost sons, and they both kind of got separated from their father because they weren't interested in the father, but instead the things the father had to give them. Can we do the same when everything is going well? We're just thankful for the stuff instead of God, instead of Jesus and his love for us. We need to see how we then, as Christians, can struggle with this zeal and the striving, and start to lose the value of Christ when we focus on ourselves. and we maybe focus on the hardship and question God. Because sin, we need to remember that sin is not always about doing the wrong thing. We always think, well, it's sin, you know, it's doing the bad thing. But here, as Paul talks about what we consider a treasure or trash, when it talks about garbage, the word there is very strong. Not just trash or garbage, but the things that your dog leaves in the yard. What those things, the things that we're so blessed, we now consider garbage because we cherish our Savior and the work of Jesus. And so when we look at our priorities, we have to wonder, what good things am I putting up above God? What good things am I treasuring? All the blessings, all the things that in themselves are not bad. But if I'm making them my treasure instead of Jesus and His love for me, then I can begin to find my identity in those things, or in the gifts He's given me, in the relationships He's given me. I have to go back to finding my identity in Jesus. Because otherwise, those things are temporary and can be lost. And they make it all about us. So as we look at those and we struggle with all those different parts of our lives, we look at what is ahead, though. What is the finish line of this race in Christ? Paul writes, "Not that I have obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Notice here we have a clear finish line. That prize, that heaven, the eternal reward. But we know it's not just the finish line. The resurrection is not just the finish line, but it's also the fuel. The thing that helps us to get through the suffering, to get through the persecution, to get through and understand my sins don't own me. That Christ's resurrection has such power. This is what he says in the verses earlier we read. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection. Yes, he died, but he rose again and he wiped those sins away." And so when we are suffering, when we're going through difficulty, what can we cling to but the power of Christ's resurrection? And we look forward to the finish line that we too will rise. One of the struggles we can have, though, is do we strive and struggle and find our identities even as Christians in the way that Paul did? Consider today, as we have good confession and confirmation next week, think about that list that Paul started out with, and think about how sometimes as you're striving, as you're going to that finish line or struggling with things, can you think of the things that you would list in and boast in? You know, I was confirmed at Morrison. I went to Morrison Lutheran School, Morrison Zion Lutheran School. You know, I read my Bible. I serve in this way at church. I've helped these people. I don't do that. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never done this. And we can begin to list out all the things that make us righteous instead of doing what? Clinging to the power of the resurrection. What does this look like in a life of a Christian? Sometimes, and I haven't experienced this as much, but I've heard this often. Sometimes if you're visiting an elderly person, maybe in hospice, and they start to consider that the finish line is near, like the race that we saw, right? And what can they start to hold on to? I went to church every week. I sang in the choir. I served in this way. I served in this way. I did this. I'm a good person. Can we do the same thing where we're so close to the finish line, but then the devil tempts you to trust in yourself instead of taking hold of Jesus who's taken hold of you, we get zealous again about ourselves. Why do we do this? Because we follow our sinful nature. We follow the crowd. That huge crowd of bikers who were going the wrong way. It's so easy for us to get into that comparison. But this is the plea that Paul has with us to consider all of that rubbish. To consider that all garbage in relationship to who Christ is. To find the power in the resurrection. The power to get through the hard times, to know that you're redeemed, you're forgiven, and to get through the times that we cling to our own identity, but to find yourself in Christ over and over again. That identity is so important because it tells you you're forgiven and redeemed, and that no one can grasp you from God's hand. It's identity that says, We're striving and working towards the end, but you know what it says? That Christ has already taken hold of you. Knowing that, as verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. But it's done. Know that the race is won in Christ. And we get to bask in the work of Jesus. So in all the striving, in all the zealousness our world has today, be passionate about this. To find your identity in this movement, in this cause. What's the greatest thing you can be found to be passionate about? The grace and mercy and love that Jesus has for you. So run that race. Be zealous. But be zealous in the grace and mercy that Jesus has for you. The power of the resurrection. That finish line. And also that fuel. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.